I invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with us. We're going to study another portion of God's Word. Talked about this morning about the subject of growth. And I'd like to continue that by talking about how we grow. Now, each of us starts out as a single cell, so small that you have to have a microscope to see it. And yes, it is still a human. I had an argument with a teenager this afternoon about whether it's still a human or not. I pointed out, hey, they don't grow up to anything else but human beings. But they grow. And that's the point. We don't stay that size. We all grow. And rapidly, until a small infant is born in the world. Then we become toddlers, children, adolescents, and eventually adults. Growth is very much a part of life. In fact, the absence of growth then becomes a cause for alarm. You have a baby that stays the same size and doesn't put on an ounce of weight. Parents get very alarmed about that. There's something wrong. You wouldn't just sit down and say, oh, well, you'd be busting down the pediatrician's door saying, tell me what's wrong with this child. And at the same time, too, though, we understand that growth isn't instantaneous. We would not respect a parent who took a 7-year-old child and handed it a suitcase and say, well, you're on your own now. There needs to be time for a child to develop. In fact, we would call that neglect of the child. It would be a neglect of the parent's responsibility for that child. The reason why I'm pointing all this out is that each of us start out as Christians as babes. In a spiritual sense. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting with verse 2, it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow into respect to salvation. We all start out as babes. But sometimes we let newborn Christians starve. We don't feed them spiritually so that they will grow. And sometimes we're pushing them so fast and so hard that they give up because we're expecting them to be too mature too soon. Instead of expecting that, sometimes it takes a little bit of time to learn. But we have to understand growth is important to life. In this, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18 it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're all to grow in grace and knowledge. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up. We're not to remain children. We're expected to make progress in our lives. But how is that done? How does a Christian or a newborn or even a well-established Christian grow? Well, first off, we need to understand we need to set realistic goals. If you set a goal that's impossible to attain, people will get discouraged and give up. We have different types of goals that we ought to have in mind. One of them is that we ought to be longing for heaven. That ought to be a goal that all of us have. The reason why we became Christians is so that we might join our Heavenly Father in heaven. So in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and starting with verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know where my goal is at. It doesn't matter where I came from. I'm going that direction. He presses for that goal. Or as we read about in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11, this time in verse 13. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 13. So all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking about that country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. What keeps people motivated? They have a goal in mind. They know where they're going. It's a long-term goal. But we also need to have near-term goals as well. Things that we can accomplish right now. Sometimes if you have goals that are set so far off, you don't get to feel like at least you accomplished something. We ought to have some goals that are near-term that we can say, hey, I'm making progress. And we can see that progress. For instance, it should be a near-term goal that I'm going to be the best I can for God. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 17. It says, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Well, isn't that something that all of us ought to be, or ought to strive for? Being somebody the Lord respects, the Lord commends. That's what should be a goal that we all ought to have. It's something that God will say, yes, this is right. And this person is doing well. We want to be somebody that the Lord, when we meet Him in Judgment Day, in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 and in verse 21, Matthew 25, verse 21, His master said to Him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, trying to be your best, knowing that God is going to be pleased with that. That should be our goal. But not only best for God, but also best for those around us as well. Doing the best that I can for those who surround me. It ought to be that each one of us that are married ought to be trying to be their best spouse that they can be. In Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and have cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Think about what's being asked there. To love your wife as Christ loves the church. Anybody feel like they've, any husbands out there feel like they've made it yet? There's always room for growth, isn't there? There's things that we could do to improve. We ought to set ourselves some goals and make improvement in that area. Wives too. There's love for a husband, respect for him. That's not a, you know, hey, you get to a certain point and hey, you made it and that's it. is something that can always be improved. Or in chapter 6, it says to children, verse 1, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Being obedient children, that can be a goal and ought to be a goal when we're living within our parents' homes. Our parent, in verse 4, says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a goal as well, raising your children well, seeing to it that they are going to be faithful Christians, seeing to it that they are going to be good adults and honest citizens. Or how about in our employment, in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Men, we can strive and say, hey, we're going to be the best employee, because we're working for Jesus. If somebody else happens to benefit at the moment, that's fine. But we're working for God. And again, there's no upward bound there. There's always things that we can improve and do better. In each of our roles, we can pick out how to be better. And there's always room for growth. You can also pick out a little longer term, midterm type growth. Things that you like to accomplish, things that you want to become in this life. Well, some people ought to desire to become teachers. Well, that requires some growth. Take a look at Hebrews again. Hebrews, this time, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. All of us should desire eventually to become teachers. He's scolding the people here because he's saying by the time you ought to have grown up that far, you're back at the starting point still. Now worse. Some might desire to preach. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 2, it says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That can be a goal as well. But it requires, again, something to learn, something to accomplish, before you can say, actually, I can start doing this. Or some might want to desire to become elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1, is a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That is something all of us, especially as men that are in the church, that's something we should desire. Again, it's something that ought to be strived for. There are goals that need to be met. But just having the goal isn't enough. Because sometimes when we look at the whole problem, we're saying, hey, this is too big of a problem. There's too many obstacles in the way. There's too many things I need to overcome. I've got to finish teaching a class about how to solve problems. One of the things I was emphasizing was you don't go for the whole thing at once. You break it down into little pieces. And it's no different in life. Very few places we want to reach are reachable in one step. Almost everything that we want, we understand. You got to take several steps to get there, or many steps. Sometimes a whole series of things need to be done in order to reach that goal. And spiritual goals are no different. And we shouldn't be frustrated that we're not there yet. Instead, what we should be doing is thinking about the next step needed that brings me closer to that goal. I know where I want to go. I know where I am at. What's something I can do that brings me a little closer? What thing can I improve on? It doesn't have to be a great major thing. There's probably some little thing that I can do right now that I can work on improving that would get me a little closer. And it might seem over simplistic, but the first thing we need to accomplish in order to grow is admit we're not there yet. Because unless we can see we haven't made it, there's no need to make any further steps. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. Seems like a strange statement, but if you think about it, what he's saying is, if you want to become wise, don't think you're there yet. If you want to become wise, understand first that you're foolish. Then you have room to grow. If you think you already know it all, you're not going to get there. We ought to also pray to God for wisdom. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's an important reason why we need to ask God, because that admits first off that I don't have what I need. I need to ask. And asking also says I'm willing to accept help. Therefore, I have room to grow. One of the Proverbs that we studied not too long ago in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, starting with verse 3, says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom is the plan for putting it all together. Wisdom is the design for the house. We're going to grow. We need to have some wisdom. We need to have a plan. We need to know where we're going. And then also what we need to do is learn what needs to change. Can't just say, hey, well, I know I need to do better than that, and just leave it there. What constitutes better? What can I change? What can I do? Those things require learning. That means study, lots of it. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we use this morning, but 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. How well do you know God's word? Because this is our instruction manual. It tells us what we need to do to improve. And it tells us how to improve. And a lot of people don't even bother opening the manual. That's what Andrew does sometimes with putting bikes together. He opens the manual. A lot of us just say, okay, here's a bike, let's start going. And then wonder why we got 5 parts left over. Sometimes you've got to read the manual. And if we're going to do something with our lives and improve it and grow, we've got to read God's manual on it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Become sober-minded, as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Notice what he's saying. Some of them just don't even know what they're supposed to be doing. That's why he's saying you've got to basically wake up. Be sober-minded. Get alert. And stop sinning. It sounds simple. And it is in a sense. But you've got to have some knowledge behind you. And then we've got to apply it. I've seen some people that want the entire route plotted out in detail. They know every single turn and every single move, all done in advance before they make the first move. Sometimes that doesn't work. But generally, we don't know what more is needed until we get partway there and we say, oops. Because sometimes we're so far from our goal that we don't know all the missing pieces. But we really need to start moving towards that goal. And as we move, we're going to say, oops, there's some more I need. Oops, there's some more things I need to do. And constantly improve our route as we go. Going back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 16, it says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. We got to keep applying it. We got to do something with what we have been given. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Put it into practice. The things that you learn, as you learn them, start practicing them. Don't wait until you have everything. I met one person who didn't want to become a Christian until they thought they could absolutely do everything right. The person never did become a Christian. Never even got started. Instead of saying, hey, this is the goal, let me do what I can now, and I'll work on the rest as I can. When we find something we need to do, we need to apply it. Going back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting with verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted that is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who intently looks at the law of liberty, the law of, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. You know, sometimes we can't remember everything we need to do until we put it into practice. And it's only by use that stays firm in our mind what we need to do. And that's what he's teaching here. We got to put God's laws into practice as we learn them. Now sometimes too, we find people that just seem to never stop and ask for directions. But there are going to be times when it's hard to tell what you need to do next. There's going to be times when you need somebody else to help you point the way. Back in Proverbs chapter 15, there was this advice. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. We need the input of other people. To think that we can do it alone and go it all the way and not have to have anybody else's help is silly. Because we can't see everything. We don't know everything. But at the same time, we need to look for good sources of advice. It's amazing how many people accept advice from people who have never gone where you want to go. I've known people that get really upset about something some co-worker who isn't even a Christian has told them about what they need to do to get to heaven. Well, I'd rather have advice from somebody who's going there than somebody who doesn't care. If you want to know how to be a good elder, go find good elders with proven track records to talk to. If you want to know how to be a good parent, find good parents who have a proven track record and talk to them. And every once in a while you talk to a parent and you know their kids turn out to be bums and you say, yeah, I'm going to talk to them and then find out what they did so I don't do the same thing. But for the most part, if you want advice, you want advice from somebody who's done it well. And so at times we need directions, but we need to ask from quality people to help us get to the goal that we want to get to. And asking for help is not enough if we don't actually follow it either. We got to be willing to make some changes in our course. We might think we're on the right way, and then we get partway there and you say, oops, I'm going that way, and I really should be going that way. Sometimes we got to make a few little changes along the way. We got to realize we're not there yet. Take a look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3, it says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You think you already have it, when you don't, you're only fooling yourself. You're not at the goal that you want to be. You got to sometimes realize, hey, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to change. I need to turn. It's a fool who thinks he's always on the right way. Take a look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Again, that's the idea. We need to ask for help. Because only a fool thinks he's always right. Every one of us, no matter how well we're at certain things, ought to ask other people for advice because there's always things we can room for us to improve. I can be a fantastic parent. That doesn't mean I stop asking other parents about parenting skills. I might preach. I've been preaching for quite a long while. But I still, when I talk to other preachers, I talk to them about what they do. Because there's always room for improvement. And we've got to be willing to ask about things and be willing to change things. And then we always have to be aware that we've got to watch where we're going. Take a look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. It says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive goes on and are punished for it. We got to look and say, hey, you know, this one's leading off the cliff. I'm not going that direction. There's some people that are so stubborn saying, that's the way I'm going to go, and it doesn't matter whether there's a cliff in the way or not, I'm going that way. We got to look at where we're at and where we're going and constantly check to make sure we're doing well. See, we're on a journey to grow. We have goals in mind that we ought to have to say, I want to improve. And if you think about it, nothing that God asked for us, all of life is growth. There's no place where you can say, hey, I've attained it. I'm done. There's nothing further I can do. But you know, we're ready here to try aiding people to grow. But of course, the first steps to heaven is required that you commit your life to God. So we'd like to offer an opportunity. If anyone here is not a child of God, there's no better time than right now to start. And if you already started, don't stop. If you need help, ask. If you want the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song of the selected.